The following sermon was delivered on Sunday evening, May 8, 2011, at Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, New Jersey.
As we continue to look at the third commandment, last week I introduced you to a young man. I'll call him Bartholomew. Bartholomew was that man who was engaged to be married. And you recall that there were many things that put into question his true love for his bride-to-be. Since it's Mother's Day, I'll look at the other side of the sex, the fairer sex this evening, and we'll look at Katrina, his sister, who in the providence of God is also one who is about to be married. We walk with her, as it were, on campus, and I'd ask you to, in your mind's eye, go with me there. As we talk to her, as we go across campus, seldom does she speak without including some word about her fiancé. In everybody that she interacts with, she introduces herself and speaks of herself as one who is about to be married to so-and-so. She wants his name to be upon her lips at all times. She loves to show off the 1/10 of a carat diamond ring that she has, bought at Target. And when people look a little askance, she says, "My husband is so frugal." And she commends him for what he has purchased. When you get back to her dorm room, rather than it being a mess and things scattered everywhere, there's a neat little stack on the corner near her bed. A stack of letters from her love. There are pictures all around to be seen with his face on it. She cannot talk about him enough. She cannot promote his reputation highly enough. She truly loves to hear and to speak his name and is looking forward to taking that name. Quite a different picture from the young man that we saw, Bartholomew, last week. One would not question at all that she has given her heart to this one, that she is attached to him and looking forward to being married to him and being with him for as long as they both shall live. Well, I use that parable of these two fiancés, these two about to be married, to emphasize for us the importance of the name. And far more, the name of God. For as I've said on every occasion that I've come to this commandment, God's name is more than just a label. God's name is his self-revelation, his speaking and revealing of himself to us that we might know him and relate to him. His name stands for everything that he is. And when his name is mistreated, when his name is abused, he is dishonored. We saw then, as I came to an extended application of this commandment, that we can violate this commandment by taking God's name in vain, treating it lightly, not giving to him the glory that is due to his name by or in our speech, by using his name falsely so as to cover lies or promote our agenda rather than his. Using God's name profanely, as though it were an expletive, an oath, or a swear word. Cursing him or anything that has to do with him. Calling damnation or condemning people to hell, which is God's work alone. Blasphemy against this God, abusing, defiling, twisting His word or His reputation. These are the things that are profanities, profanely using God's name, and violate this commandment. But more to us, we saw in the third place with regard to our speech, using God's name ignorantly or thoughtlessly. And that just in common life, we saw how many ways we can use God's name in vain, thoughtlessly. When we use phrases like, "Oh my God," or "Oh my Lord," and it's not in a prayer. Or as several of you pointed out to me at the door, when we thoughtlessly give a greeting, or when we thoughtlessly respond to a sneeze and say, "God bless you," with no more thought that we are using the divine name and calling upon God to do something than to ask the person behind the counter for a napkin. I'll give you an option so that you won't seem coarse if you really feel you have to say something after somebody sneezes. And I still don't know why we don't do it after they yawn, and we don't do it after they cough, and we don't do it after they sputter. It's only sneeze. But I read all the history behind it, and I understand various ways that that's meant. But the fact is, here's something you can say. Gesundheit. It means good health. Right? And if you're not German, like Weinrich or Heist, you can just say, "Good health to you. Hope you feel better." Or nothing at all. But to avoid in any way taking God's name in vain in these common ways or in religious practices. And here we got down really to the heart for many of us wrestle, using His name ignorantly in the worship of God, not having a knowledge of Him, not having faith in Him, or worshiping Him with little thought or carelessly, not having that appropriate reverence and awe for His name, honoring Him with our lips while our hearts are far from Him. Now, coming to new material and new applications, still with regard to using our speech in worship. One of the things that some of you mentioned and that I did not get to, but it was here in my notes, is in our prayers. And especially, though not exclusively, when we pray out loud. We do not want to be anywhere close to being guilty of what Jesus condemned when He said, "When you pray, do not use empty repetitions as the heathens do." And brethren, it is so easy to pray and at the beginning of every sentence, almost as though we need a little bit of a pause to get us started or rev up the engine. Lord... And then we go on, "Lord," or if I were to ask you something, let's just imagine an elders meeting. And there I am making a request from my fellow elders for something in particular. And I say, "Jeff and Dave, can I have this, Jeff and Dave? Dave and Jeff, do you mind if I do Jeff and Dave this or this, Jeff and Dave?" "Oh, Jeff and Dave, how much?" You say, "What? Come off it, Bart. What are you doing? You're being goofy," which is something I do. But, you know, that's the fact of the matter is we don't do that in interacting with others. But when we come to talking with God, how often? I still remember one man in a foreign country. I won't tell you which one. I remember him praying. And he prayed half in English and half in his own language. And every sentence began with and had in the middle of it and ended with "Lord" and the word in their language for that person's, for God's name. I mean, he was doubling it because he was doing it in two languages for my benefit. Brethren, it's so easy. Or we can use the Lord's name almost as a closing as we would for a letter. In Jesus' name, amen. Excuse me? Do we think about what we're saying when we're addressing the throne of God? And therefore, you'll notice that many of us that pray, when we pray up here, we oftentimes do not end our prayers with "in Jesus' name," but it's for Jesus' sake or for the glory and honor of Christ or just "amen." Using that phrase does not fulfill the requirement that we pray in God's name. And so this is another place where we need to be careful that we not violate the third commandment. God has revealed himself in many names. And if you read through the Psalms, they used those names to address this God. It was not just one name. I know the scripture teaches that we come to the Father through Jesus Christ, by the Spirit. I understand that that's the normal approach to prayer, that we pray to God the Father in the name of the Son by the help of the Spirit. But we don't have to always address him in every single phrase as Father. And so we need to be careful. Here is another place where I believe this commandment can be misused. Bottom line, when we worship, God's reputation is on the line. Not just our edification, God's reputation. For we gather in his name. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Malachi. And I want to look at several passages here. The book of Malachi, this was a problem in Malachi's day, an abuse of the name of God. And if you don't know where Malachi is, start in the New Testament and work backwards. And when you get just past Matthew, you'll come to Malachi. Last book of the Old Testament. In Malachi's day, it was a great problem that God's name was being dishonored in his worship. We read in chapter 1 and verse 6, "A son honors, glorifies his father, treats him as weighty, if you will, and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor, glory, weightiness? If I am a master, where is my respect, my fear? Says Yahweh of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name." But you say, "How have we despised your name?" And he goes on to describe that. Notice again, verses 11 and 12. "For from the rising of the sun, even to the setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense is going to be offered to my name, and a grain offering that is pure. For my name will be great among the nations, says Yahweh of hosts. But you are profaning it." In chapter 2 and verse 2, he repeats it again, that God's name is being defiled. The worship of God was being misused in a way that was dishonoring God. And to be more specific about the ways that that is done, God's name was dishonored when they offered to God cheap worship. When they treated him with less respect than they treated the local magistrates. Then they treated their own fathers and their own masters. In verse 7, he says, "You are presenting defiled food upon my altar, but you say, how have we defiled you? In that you say, the table of Yahweh is to be despised. But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is that not evil? When you present the lame and the sick, is that not evil? Why not offer it to your governor?" You say, "Wait, if I give this to the governor for my taxes, do you know what he'll do to me?" Well, then if you offer it to your God who is greater than your master and greater than your governor, what might he do to you? For the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. They were offering that which was half-hearted, that which was just kind of on the side, that which they had left over, that which was maimed. It had no real heart. It had no real value to them. It cost them nothing. There was no effort that went into it. In addition, God's name was dishonored when they got bored with God's prescribed way of worshiping. Notice chapter 1 and verse 13. Verse 12 says, "But you are profaning it, that is my name and my worship, in that you say the table of the Lord is defiled, and as far as its fruit, its food is to be despised. You also say, my, how tiresome it is." Literally, they sniff at it. You disdainfully sniff at it. Oh, this again. Blue hymnal again. Red hymnal again. Bible reading again. Prayer. How often? I am so bored with this. Wait a minute. God says when they were disdainful of the God-ordained worship and the way that God had established worship, when they were bored with God's way, God says, "You were taking my name in vain." Puts a little bit of a different spin on that shutting off of the brain during prayer, doesn't it? Puts a little more punch behind that dreamily looking on to the next page as the scriptures are being read, doesn't it? God's name was dishonored because they did not fear Him while they worshiped. They were taking spiritual realities lightly. Chapter 2 and verse 2. "If you do not listen, and if you do not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says Yahweh of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessing. And indeed, I have cursed them already, but you are not taking it to heart." What? I am under the curse of God? You see, when somebody disdainfully says, "Do what you have to do," when they are being disciplined by the church, they add sin to sin, for they are taking God's name lightly. Do you know what it means to be put out of the church under the discipline of the church? Christ having spoken, "You are not part of me." That is a fearful thing. But you see, they were coming face to face with these spiritual realities, and they had no fear. They had no dread. They had no love. They had no real substantive faith in this God. God's name was being taken in vain. And we read in verse 10, God says, "It would be better that somebody shut the doors. Don't even come. Anyone." Than to engage in this kind of worship. And we say, when we gather, that we gather in Jesus' name. And that where two or three are gathered together in His name, there He is in their midst. My brethren, my final application with regard to speech is this. I urge you, I call you, I give a call for God-fearing, God-honoring, thoughtful speech. I know some of you have felt and said, "I'm going to have to get rid of all these sayings that I normally say, and I'm going to be constantly thinking about what I have to say next." And, oh, what a terrible thing. Now, how many times I heard my father say, "Bart, turn your brain on before you're putting your mouth in motion." You see, brethren, having these blessed promises of the presence of God in our midst, we are to cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh, all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And part of that is recognizing that Jesus says we shall give account for every idle word. Let us then express our love to our God by fulfilling this commandment and treating His name, His word, His ways with great care, glorifying His name, especially in worship, but at every point in our lives. Let us beware of taking His name in vain. And my unbelieving friend, and I am your friend, though I hope you're feeling something of the pinch of this, because I'm going after your words. And you know what the Bible tells me about your words? The Bible tells me that your tongue is set on fire from hell, and that your tongue, no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. And you're going to take this little member, and I've just called upon you to control that member, that you not take God's name in vain. And you haven't got the power to do it. And therefore, God says He will not leave you unpunished for taking His name in vain. You are in a dreadful, terribly difficult place. If I have challenged the people of God to have to govern their speech, and they have found this challenging enough, how much more you? I'm not talking about the great and the gross and the overt sins now, am I? I'm not talking about those things that all of society despises and looks down upon. I'm talking about the way you speak on a daily basis. And I'm calling you to see that God hears every word. And God will not be mocked. Do you see your danger? You say, well, what a picadillo. That's a word that means I'm making a big deal out of nothing. I think that's what it means. Somebody can correct me at the door if I've used it wrong. The reason God will condemn us, Phil Ryken says, is because misusing His name is a direct attack upon His honor and glory, and anyone who makes such an attack deserves to be condemned. So I urge you, fear the Lord and turn to the Lord. You see, the antidote is found in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 to 15. Here's the antidote for your problem in violating the third commandment. Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because He considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer. You see, he was a blasphemer. He violated the third commandment in the most gross ways. He stood against God's Messiah. He condemned Him as somebody who ought not to be followed. He condemned His followers to death. He was a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. And yet, I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. He was an unbeliever. He didn't know. I didn't excuse him. That was why he needed mercy. And the grace of our Lord was more abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost. If you find yourself condemned by this third commandment, the mercy of God and the grace of God in Christ, there's your antidote. It's not exercising Herculean effort. though I hope you do. It's throwing yourself upon omnipotent grace and pleading for mercy, for forgiveness, and for help and grace in Christ. That's how we violate this commandment with our words. Now let me take up in the second place under this expanded application, taking God's name in vain by our lives. Now, I want to stop for a moment, just briefly, well, hopefully not too long, and look at the fact that when we come to the New Testament, New Covenant religion, this third commandment does not weaken or lessen, it is heightened. For we come face to face with the name of God in Jesus Christ. Think with me for a minute and as we track through the New Testament to see just how important the name of Jesus is. Our entire salvation is wrapped up with Jesus' name. He is called Jesus because he saves his people from their sins. He is called Emmanuel, God with us. His name declares to us his being as the God-man and his work as a Savior. And it is in that name that Peter could say that there is no other name under heaven by which men shall be saved. And John could say that believing in the name, we are called children of God. Our whole salvation is wrapped up in this name. We are justified in that name. And as we saw last Sunday evening, last Lord's Day evening, we saw somebody who was baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. What had happened to him in his person was represented in his baptism. And it was as though he took a badge and said, I have this name on me. That's not lessening the impact of the third commandment. That intensifies the third commandment. And so therefore the whole Christian life is taken up with this name. Colossians 3 and verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do all, word or deed, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Jesus' name and reputation rests down upon each person called a Christian. And so the disciples were first called Christians, little Christs in Antioch. When we walk forth with his name. And we carry with us his reputation. That name. Not just Jesus, but Lord. And probably a reference to Yahweh. That name, which is given to him by our God. That name, which is above every name. That name, which is to bring every single person to bow their knee and to confess Jesus Christ is Lord. All of the created universe is designed and aiming toward that day when Christ will be honored above all else. And we carry that name and we're headed toward that reality every day of our lives. And so therefore we can violate this commandment by hypocrisy. And that by hypocrisy, that can be a life that's entirely hypocritical. That is a deliberate pretending to be what I am not. A deliberate wearing of the mask to hide what I truly am. Or it can be that little instance Where we may not be a hypocrite, but we are guilty of hypocrisy. For instance, when we say amen at the end of a prayer, we didn't hear. Because it's just the thing to do. And we don't want anybody else to know we weren't listening. When we hold to a form of godliness, though we deny its power, it's not seen in our lives. Brethren, we are in danger because we are violating this commandment. We have taken and lifted up the name of God and put it on ourselves. And when we act hypocritically, deliberately seeking to pretend, deliberately seeking to deceive and pretend that we are what we are not, we better be careful. Because the first church discipline was for hypocrites. And their judgment was death. And the sons of Sceva in chapter 19 of Acts, in Jesus' name, great miracles were being done. These seven men as exorcists, they said, we'll use that name. Looks like a good name. Fits in with all the other little magical names we use. And so they said, in Jesus' name, come out. And they said, the demons inside, well, Paul I know, Jesus I know, who are you? And they were jumped upon and beaten and sent away, ashamed. But when that happens, it says in Acts chapter 19 and verse 17, something very interesting. Acts 19 and verse 17, we read, this became known to all, both Jews and Greeks who lived in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. Jesus' name was being magnified by their judgment for misusing his name. Phil Ryken, again, in his very helpful book on the Ten Commandments, writes this. As the story shows, this one in Acts 19, there is a clear connection between honoring God's name and spreading the gospel. Therefore, keeping the third commandment is doubly important. Not only is it the lawful thing to do, as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, we should do everything we can to honor God's name. And I would say, Jesus' name. But apart from hypocrisy, blatant, deliberate pretending, we can take the Lord's name in vain by careless or inconsistent living in which we violate God's commands while claiming to be a Christian. This is a violation of the third commandment. We take God's name upon us, but we do not live by God's rules. We take the name of Christian upon us, but we do not live like Jesus Christ. And in general, the scriptures teach clear back in Numbers chapter 15 that the person who does anything defiantly, that one is committing blasphemy against the Lord. Any deliberate disobedience to God, as it were, putting our fist in God's face, is blasphemy as well as whatever other sin we're committing. And Paul could say of the Jews in his day that they were in danger of stirring up the Gentiles to blaspheme God's name. Why? Because they took to themselves the name Jew and obeyed the law, but then they violated the law. You see, here's the general principle. Those who say they are under the rule of Christ, but are disobeying, are living inconsistently with the laws of that Christ, they are in danger. They are violating the third commandment. And so Paul could say to Timothy, let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. That's the general principle. But now the New Testament doesn't just leave it in generalities. It goes to specifics. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. How can we dishonor God's name? By being disrespectful employees. What? That's what he says. Look at the passage, 1 Timothy 6, 1 and 2. Let all who are under the yoke as slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine may not be spoken against. That the name of God may not be spoken against. And let those who have believers as their masters not be disrespectful to them because they are brethren, but let them serve them all the more because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved. Teach and preach these principles. You see, brethren, it's not just stealing from your boss when you are being lazy at work, when you are being disrespectful to his rules. You are violating the third commandment if you call yourself a Christian and treat your boss that way, because you're saying, for the scripture says you are supposed to be working as unto the Lord, you're saying that's how you would treat Jesus if he were your boss. Or sexual sin. This has been one that has been highlighted clear back to the days of David when he committed adultery. He gave occasion for the enemies of Yahweh to blaspheme. But we see then in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 16 and 20, that this is also true within the Christian community. We read in that passage, "Do you not know that the one who joins himself to a harlot is one body with her? For he says, the two will become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body." Do not dishonor God with your body. Do not violate the commandment by saying you are a Christian while engaging in sexual impurity. Or how about materialism? Certainly that doesn't have anything to do with it, does it? Solomon writes, or it's written in Proverbs 30 and verse 9, does not want to be so poor that he's going to steal and profane the name of the Lord. Or Peter speaking says, "For you are reviled. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. If because you're a Christian, somebody reviles you, you're just too Christian. You're too principled. You're too truthful." I know people who have not been able to be police officers because they failed the psychology test because they were Christians. That's being reviled for the name of Christ. They were too truthful. They were told that. He says, that's one thing, and that's a glory. By no means, he goes on, Peter says, by no means let any of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed. You see, God is dishonored if we suffer as Christians, as murderers. And that includes Jesus' words of being angry without cause and violent with our words. Or we are a thief. Or we're just busybodies and gossips. And then the family life. Family life has God's, has Jesus' name written all over it, brethren. The older women are to teach the younger women to act appropriately at home. not to be malicious gossips, enslaved to wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands. Why? That the word of God may not be dishonored. You see, when a wife says she is a Christian feminist who will not submit to her husband, who is equal with her husband, when a woman is one who gives herself to gossip, is enslaved to wine, one who does not love her husband, does not love her children, does not want to be at home, does not engage, you know what she's doing? She is making God's word a target for blasphemy. Because she says, I'm a Christian. And we read from Ephesians 5, a passage we've heard so many times at weddings. But we read from Ephesians 5 that the way the church responds to Christ is depicted in the way the woman responds to her husband. In everything. And flip it around, the way the husband loves the wife is the way that Christ loves the church. Sacrificially, self-denyingly, painfully, difficultly, laboriously. Because that's the way Christ loves his church. And if we have marriages which do not match this pattern, then we are running the risk of defiling the name of Christ in our homes. And it's not something to make jokes about, and it's not something to be laughed about, and it's not something that we ought to go on and on about as though it's some small little thing. The third commandment is at stake. Or Christian liberty. Romans 14:15, we read these words, "For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil." If I use my liberty and it brings my brother down, and the people see that this is the way Christians live together, if I do that and do harm to my brother for whom Christ died, and I'm a Christian, is this the way Jesus receives his brethren? Romans 15. Is this the way he received us? I've just chosen the ones that are obvious. This is not an exhaustive list. Any time a person takes the name of Christ upon themselves and does not come under the rule of Christ, then the name of Christ has been taken in vain. And there is the danger that Christ himself will be blasphemed by those who are looking on. And it does no good to take Scripture and try to cover up our sins with Scripture. That's only adding sin to sin. How many times has Ephesians 4:25 been used to excuse rudeness? Speak the truth! How many times has Ephesians 4:26 been used to excuse carnal anger? Be angry and do not sin! I'm not sinning! Could have fooled me. How often has Ephesians 5:22 been used for husbands to cover their sins or been used by wives to avoid dealing faithfully with their husbands? I'm supposed to submit to him, so I'm not going to point out his sin. You're supposed to submit to me, when in reality you're being an ogre. You see, it's not good to take the word of God and then plaster that on top. That's just adding the third commandment, a violation of the third commandment on top of your already sinful activity. And now you're taking the Lord's name in vain by twisting his scriptures and using it to cover sin. You see, brethren, the third commandment is very applicable to us today. In the way we use our words on a common daily basis. In the way that we use our words in the corporate gathering of God's people. And in the way that we live as those who call themselves Christians. And never forget that it's the only commandment that says, has this threat. He will not leave them guiltless who take his name in vain. And it's very interesting, isn't it? That blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is the only unforgivable sin. A violation of the third commandment. We had better be careful. Lest we find ourselves guilty before God. So I charge you in the end, brethren, I come with a final charge. Let us treat God's name with reverence. Let us treat him as weighty. Let us live consistent with our profession. Let us strive to be careful about our words and our lives. With our speech, let us be like that woman that I used in my opening illustration, that God's name would frequently be upon our lips, not in a profane and thoughtless way, but in a way that shows we love Jesus Christ. Let his name be ever with us as we go about our activities. And as it says in Malachi 3, those who feared the Lord spoke often to one another. Let us speak often of God and his word and the realities of heaven and hell and honor him by so doing it. Let us with our words promote his reputation within the world. And let us pray fervently the prayer that our Lord told us to pray, hallowed be your name. And then with our lives, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, let us do all to the glory of God. And let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and not blaspheme the name of Christ. You're a Christian? You call yourself a Christian and you do that? But let them glorify God, because they say, now that person, if anybody is, that person, that man, that woman, that boy, that girl, they are a Christian. And if you have found yourself wanting, lacking, judged, then go to Christ. And in that name, find the forgiveness of sins. And resting upon that one who has that glorious name, find forgiveness and help and grace. Let us pray. Father, be merciful to us, for we so frequently sin. Help us that we might more clearly, definitively, live in the fear of you, loving you, trusting you, fearful of displeasing you. May we honor you with every aspect of our lives to the glory of King Jesus. Amen.